Tonight's lesson will be from our reading this past week. We'll be dealing primarily with Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10. I will say that this lesson is designed for a more mature audience, so I'll just tell you that up front. The title to my lesson is Nadab and Abihu's Sin. It could also have been titled A Review of Chapters 8, 9, and 10. It could also be, could have been titled, God Must Be Revered, because certainly our reverence of God will be dealt with in this lesson. I'll start my sermon by asking a couple of questions. Number one, does a parent have the authority to instruct their child to do a chore in a very specific, particular way and expect that child to comply with their instruction? Of course they do, so long as they're not asking the child to do something that God wouldn't want them to do or something that's illegal or abusive in some way. But yeah, we understand that principle. Does an employer have the right to ask an employee to do a task in a certain specific way and expect them to comply? Of course, the answer to that is yes. And the employer has the right to terminate that employee if they won't comply with their wishes. Well, does the creator of the universe have the right to give us some very specific, detailed instructions and expect us to comply? Of course he does. And so we come to the lesson of Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. We're going to come back to the actual sin of Nadab and Abihu a little later in the lesson. And this lesson, by the way, on Nadab and Abihu will probably be a little different from maybe lessons you've heard in the past on this text. Right now, I want to concentrate on what Moses says here when he says, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." Moses is referring back to something that was said earlier. He said, "Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." They were to consecrate themselves. Now sometimes that word, consecrate, in other passages in the Bible is defined as to be holy, sacred, or set apart. But here it has a reference to ordination, to being ordained for service to God. And of course, it fits the context very well. So, speaking of consecrating things, in chapter 8 of Leviticus, if we go back to chapter 8, in this chapter, God gives Moses instruction to consecrate Aaron as high priest, to consecrate the tabernacle itself. All this time since Mount Sinai up to this point, all of these things have been being built. The tabernacle's been being built. The furniture for the tabernacle has been being built. All the priestly clothing has been being made. The high priest and the regular priest clothing has been being made. And so at this point, the time has come now for Aaron, the high priest, to be consecrated, for the tabernacle itself and the furniture to be consecrated, and for the sons of Aaron to also be consecrated as high priest, or as priest, Aaron himself being the high priest. So let's read now Leviticus 8, 1 through 6. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the baskets of unleavened bread and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. So Moses washes Aaron and his sons with water before, immediately before he starts the consecration process. Now, it's interesting to me that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." God's priest must be washed prior to their becoming priest. It was true then, and it's true today. Now, we need to remember as we go through this lesson that this is a new beginning for the nation of Israel. This is a new priesthood that's being established. They've just received a new law. And really, they are, at this point in time, just now truly becoming an official nation, the nation of Israel. They were Jacob's descendants, but they are now becoming officially the nation of Israel as it relates to the priesthood and the law and all the things that are related to the law. So these are new beginnings for them. And when we came to Christ, it was a new beginning for us. We are priests in a new kingdom with a new law. And so there will be some parallels made as we go through this lesson between the consecration of the priests and so forth under the old law and the new system that we live under today. All right, in chapter 8, verses 14 and following, Moses offers a sin offering for Aaron and his sons in connection with their being consecrated. And in verse 22, it says, "Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram." And then in verse 23, it says, "Moses slaughtered it and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar." Now, this verse is one of those that you read and it just makes your head spin. Like, what in the world could this mean? What's the significance of this? And as we have said many times before, there are no arbitrary passages in the Bible. Every passage in the Bible is there for a reason, and it has a meaning. Now, we may not understand what that meaning is, and I'm confident that I will go to my grave not understanding many things from the Bible. We are constantly learning and trying to come to a fuller understanding. But this is one of those verses that really is kind of perplexing. But trying to dig a little deeper and come to a fuller understanding of it, the best explanation that I heard was this, and it makes all the sense in the world to me, although I can't be dogmatic about it. But when that blood was placed on their ear and on their thumb and on their big toe, that was something that they would remember for the rest of their life. And I think it was significant of the fact that the ears of the priest were ears that were dedicated to God's service and should be always listening to God's word and attentive to his will and his word. Their hands were dedicated to God's service, and their feet to following his paths. And that was the most sensible explanation that I could find to explain that passage. And it makes perfect sense to me, although, I can't be dogmatic about it. Well, Moses concludes the ordination, and in verse 34, it says, "The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf and at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die." This was a 7-day process. This ordination process took 7 days. And they were to remain in the doorway of the tent of meeting for these 7 days, Aaron and his sons. And he says, "You don't come out of there during those 7 days, lest you die." The point that God is trying to drive home to Aaron and his sons, the point that Moses is trying to drive home, and the point that I am now trying to drive home is this: this was serious business. Being a high priest and a priest in God's service was serious business. And when you approach God, you need to do it respectfully, always honoring Him. And so that's the main point, I think, that he's trying to drive home here. To approach God without the proper reverence carried with it the penalty of death. And we will see as we go further into this lesson, the same thing is true today. Not physical death, necessarily, but if we go through our lives and we're supposed to be a priest to God and we don't revere Him as we should, there will be consequences for that in the end. Okay, now that brings us up to chapter 9. In chapter 9, Aaron has been anointed, he's been consecrated, he is now officially the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And he's going to offer some sacrifices now. This is the first time that he has officially offered sacrifices. In chapter 7, he offers a sin offering for himself and his sons. In verse 12, he offers a burnt offering on behalf of the people. In verse 17, he offers a grain offering. In verse 18, he offers a peace offering. In verse 21, he offers a wave offering. And then in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." They are in the presence of God, and they realize the seriousness of what's going on here. They see the glory of God. They see the fire come down and consume the offering. And they shout and they fall on their faces. Let's talk just for a minute about the fire. This fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice. This is a consuming fire of approval, contrasted with the consuming fire of disapproval that rained down on Nadab and Abihu, which we'll talk a little bit more about later. But this is a consuming fire of approval. And it reminds me of the fire of approval that we see in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. When God consecrated Aaron and his sons, God sent a fire of approval to say, "This is my high priest. These are my priests. These men have been set aside for special service to me." You better pay attention to what they say. Here we have a new covenant in the New Testament, a new law. We have a new nation of God, which is the church of God. And we have a new priesthood. And this is God's way of saying, this is His fire of approval, so to speak. He's saying, these men are my apostles. Listen to what they say. Now, let's talk about a little more in detail about the sin of Nadab and Abihu. The fire pan that they had, the fire pans that they had were authorized. No problem there. The incense that they used were the correct incense. There was no problem there. The problem was they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now that word strange there, as it's defined in Strong, says to go astray, turn aside, be estranged, or to be offensive. The NIV doesn't use the word strange. The NIV says unauthorized fire. And I think that really kind of helps clear it up for us. It was an unauthorized fire. The text says that it was a fire that God had not commanded them. So when it says that God had not commanded that fire, and we see that God's displeasure with that fire, that implies to me necessarily that God had given them instruction and they had not followed that instruction. Now, there have been several different suggestions as to what the sin of Nadab and Abihu was. One commentator said, when it says they approached God, that means they were trying to go into the Holy of Holies. That doesn't seem to fit to me. One suggested that perhaps they had been drinking because of what he says in verse 9 about how that Aaron and his sons were not to drink wine or strong drink. But there's nothing here in these first few verses that would suggest anything like that. To me, the sin is very clear and is explained to us in the text. The sin is they used strange fire, which God had not commanded them. That's their sin. So the question comes up, what fire should they have used? Well, in Leviticus chapter 16, while giving the instructions regarding the law of atonement, God said this, "And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar." Okay, that's what you're supposed to use when you're going to burn incense. And then in Numbers chapter 16, after the rebellion of Korah, some of the congregation grumbled against Moses, and God was going to wipe them out. He was going to destroy them. And Moses had Aaron intercede for them, and Aaron got his fire pan of incense and stood between the congregation and God to stay God's hand of destruction. And this is what Moses instructed Aaron to do when that happened. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun." So he stopped the plague by offering incense to appease God. And the fire for those incense came from the altar. So it seems clear to me that that's the fire that should have been used when they were burning the incense. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this consuming fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There's two kinds of fire that come from God throughout biblical history. There's fire of approval, and there's fire of disapproval. And this, of course, is a fire of disapproval. And sometimes, and in the future, there will be fires that will be both at the same time, at the same instance, a fire of approval and disapproval. And I'd like to look at a couple of those. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and by the way, the next two passages that are on the board, my internet went down and I had to type these in. There's a couple of typos in here, so I'll just give you a little heads up. But the day of the Lord will come. I'm going to read over the typos as if they're not there. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away and a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When you read that, on its face, you have a tendency, I do, to just see the negative side of this. Oh, this is going to be a sad day. It's going to be a day of destruction, a day of horror. And it will be, absolutely, for those who are not in Christ Jesus. But for us, it's a day that we are looking for with anticipation. For us, it's a day that we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. It's a day that we're looking forward to in which righteousness dwells. I long to live in the presence of God eternally where righteousness dwells. Because we will not have that in this world. But we will have it there. So this day will be a day of both a fire of disapproval or a fire of approval, depending on which side you're on. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, a similar passage. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Again, this is one of those passages when you read it, the negatives jump out. The horror of it jumps out at you. What a terrible day that's going to be. And it is going to be a terrible day. There's no question about that. But it's also going to be a wonderful day. For us, it's a day of relief from the afflictions of this world. For us, it's a day where we will glorify God. And for us, it's a day where we can be in His presence and to be marveled at among all who believe. I do marvel at God, don't you? I marvel at His goodness. I marvel at His power. And I want to marvel at Him eternally. So we have a fire of disapproval, and we have a fire of approval. It depends on where you stand, what your relationship with God is, as to which of those it will be. Okay. Also in chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses says, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. God is going to be treated with honor and respect, or the people who fail to do so will suffer the consequences. Now, the judgment will not necessarily be sudden and extreme as it was in the case of Nadab and Abihu. We know throughout the nation of Israel, there were many priests who disrespected God and treated Him with disdain. God didn't strike them dead. So why did He strike Nadab and Abihu dead? Why here? Why this severity at this point in time? Well, I think the only logical explanation for that is because this is the beginning of a new nation. It's the beginning of a new law. It's the beginning of a new priesthood. And He wanted to set an example. If you're going to be a priest to me, you will approach me with respect, or there will be consequences. I may not strike everybody dead who doesn't respect me. You may go through this life without suffering the physical consequences of that disrespect that you've shown me, but there will be consequences to that. In Jeremiah 5:31, Jeremiah, speaking about the prophets of his day, which Jeremiah was many years after Nadab and Abihu, but he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. Wasn't that what Nadab and Abihu did? They were ruling on their own authority. They were very presumptuous. They were assuming that they could do things that God did not tell them they could do. And there are people today, there always have been, and there always will be people who assume they can take liberties with what God has instructed. Oh, we can worship God this way, or we can worship God that way. We could add this, or we could take away that. God won't mind. God doesn't care how we worship, just as long as we worship. Is that true? No, it's not true. God does care. And He wants us to worship Him the way He has instructed us to worship Him. In Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel lamented many things that the priests of his day were doing. And at the end of this long explanation here, he says that, or God says, I am profaned among them. How sad it is to have your priest be people who are doing violence against you and not teaching what they're supposed to be teaching, and you feel profaned among them. That's how the priests of Ezekiel's day were conducting themselves. God didn't strike them dead on the spot, but they will suffer consequences. Reminds me of what Jesus said to the Pharisees when He said that they were like those who had come before them who had killed the prophets, and that in the Pharisees, the culmination of all the men's guilt who had gone before them and their guilt would be put on them for killing Jesus. Now, Aaron was not allowed to mourn the death of his two sons. And in chapter 10, verse 3, after Aaron saw his two sons struck dead by fire before his very eyes, in verse 3, it says, so Aaron therefore kept silent. Aaron did not have to be told to keep silent. He understood the seriousness of what he just saw, and he kept silent. And in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 10, it says, "And then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not let your hair become unkempt. Do not tear your clothes, or you will die. And the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing of oil is on you.' So they did as Moses said." They were forbidden to mourn the loss of their son and their brothers. And they were forbidden to leave the priestly duties that they were involved in to mourn their son and their brothers, because they had God's anointing oil on them. And this reminds me of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, when Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God comes first before anyone else. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But if they go off the rails, I'll do everything in my power to get them back on the rails. But I'm not going to follow them off the rails. Nadab and Abihu's remains were carried out. They fell dead, and what was left of them after being charred by the fire, Moses instructed their cousins to come and carry them out, to get them outside the camp. This reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, who sold a tract of land, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and said it was for so much, when in fact they kept part of the money back. And it wouldn't even have been a sin to keep part of the money back so long as they were honest about it. But they wanted to give the impression that they were more righteous than they were. And Ananias was the first to fall, and he was carried out. And then Sapphira came in later, and Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to a test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." Why the severity here? Why? I mean, yeah, they lied about it, but to strike them dead? Again, it's because this is a new priesthood. This is a new law. This is a new nation of God in its infancy. And God is going to instill in the minds and the hearts of the people who saw this happen, and in the minds and the hearts of us who read about it later, that you have to take God serious. And if you don't, there will be consequences. Now, we don't live under the old law today. Yet, this example of Nadab and Abihu still demonstrates to us, even today, that God is holy, and He must be approached with the proper respect that is due Him. And that is a timeless principle that never has and never will change. That's not to say that every Christian who disrespects God is going to fall over dead. If that were the case, people would be dropping like flies. I'm going to ask a question, and I don't want to see a raise of hands, but how many of you have found yourselves at times, while you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, thinking about other things? I ask you not to raise your hand, but I'm going to raise mine. I've done it. And when I catch myself doing it, I ask God to forgive me and I try to get my focus back to where it needs to be. But what if someone treats God with that kind of disrespect and never seeks God's forgiveness, never asks for Him, repents and asks for forgiveness, and just keeps on disrespecting God throughout his Christian walk? You think that's going to go without consequences? No, there will be consequences to that. And we need to be careful how we approach God and how we approach His Word as we live from day to day. Just as the blood of bulls and goats consecrated Aaron and his sons and the tabernacle and all its furnishings, the blood of Christ has consecrated us to be priests in His new tabernacle, the spiritual tabernacle. And the church has been consecrated by the blood of Christ as well. I love the parallels that I see between these two stories. It's really moving to me. Well, that's my lesson. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to give consideration to allowing the blood of Christ to cleanse you, to wash you, to consecrate you, to put you in a right relationship with God the Father. If you are a Christian, you need the prayers of the congregation. In either case, if you want to come forward as we stand and sing, please do.